All right, well, we're into part six of our top 10 series, taking a look at the Ten Commandments as we find them in Exodus chapter 20. And today we tackle number six. It's found in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20, and it's a very simple, straightforward sentence, and it reads like this: "You shall not murder." Wow. You shall not murder. It seems like a very easy and straightforward commandment, but as with the other commandments, we'll discover there's a lot more to this one than initially meets the eye. Billy Graham's wife, her name was Ruth, was once asked whether she'd ever consider divorce in 64 years of marriage. She said, "Divorce, no. Murder, yes." And so, some of the older translations, including the King James Version, read, "Thou shalt not kill," but I believe the NIV version is a more accurate translation in this case when they use the word murder. You shall not murder. Now, Exodus chapter 21 explains the difference between killing somebody unintentionally, in other words, it's an accident, you didn't mean to do it, as opposed to somebody who kills somebody on purpose, deliberately, premeditated. This commandment deals with the latter. It's not talking about an accident or something that happens unintentionally. Thou shalt not murder refers to somebody who on purpose, intentionally, takes the life of another human being. We know that murder has a long and a bloody history, beginning with the first two brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel, where Cain murdered his own brother Abel. We live in a country where murder is rife. I did some research for the sermon, and I discovered that on list25.com, South Africa is listed as number 10 in the world globally for the murder, the highest murder rate globally. Think of all the countries in the world. We are currently ranked number 10 globally for the highest murder rates in the world. So murder is something we are very familiar with in our context and in our society. Now, there are many issues related to this commandment that I could focus on this morning, but I'm not going to. Issues like abortion. I don't know if you know, but in the U.S. alone, over 60 million unborn lives have been aborted over the past number of years. 60 million plus. That's more than the total population of South Africa wiped out, if you can believe that. We could talk about suicide. We could talk about capital punishment. We could talk about war. We could talk about euthanasia. All these things are connected in some way to the commandment, but I'm rather going to unpack it in general terms, and you can apply them, the principles, to those specific areas. Now, very importantly, the reason for the command, this is critical, is found in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Here's the reason for the command. Genesis 9 verse 6 says, "For in the image of God, he created man." Ponder on that verse for a second. For in the image of God, he created man. What does that tell you? That tells you human life is sacred. Why? Because every human being has been created on purpose by God and in the image of God. Every human being, in a sense, bears the stamp of God upon them. Every human being carries incredible God-given intrinsic value. You can't ascribe value to a human being. They already have value. They have God-given value. God has created them on purpose and He's created them in the image of Himself. Therefore, this command takes on a high level of significance. And so to deliberately on purpose destroy a life that has been created by God, a life that bears His image, is a very, very serious thing. It's like shaking your fist in God's face and saying, "God, what You made on purpose, what bears Your image, I'm going to destroy that person. I'm going to murder that person." And in a sense, I'm shaking my fist in God's face and saying, what you made is worthless. I'm prepared to destroy with my hands what You made with Your hands. That's the significance of the sixth commandment. Now, of course, for many of you this morning, you're starting to relax because you're thinking you're off the hook. you've never seriously considered taking the life of another human being, let alone actually doing it. Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and see how Jesus unpacks and explains the sixth commandment. Matthew chapter 5 verse 21, Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount begins to unpack the sixth commandment and he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." What's he talking about? He's talking about the commandment given back, way back in time to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. But listen to what comes next. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raka, Raka is translated fool or idiot or moron, is answerable to the court." And suddenly the whole church woke up. Whoa! Oh my goodness. Suddenly the sixth commandment actually does apply to us. So, let's see what we can learn. Jesus says intentional physical murder is wrong, but equally as wrong is to murder somebody in your heart. Walter Elwell said this, "It is not only the act of murder, but also the sentiment underlying the act, which is evil." So do you see how Jesus, in a sense, has broadened the circle? We love to categorize people and we say, that person is bad because they murdered someone and they are in prison for that murder. They are bad. Jesus broadens the circle and says, even if you have got hatred in your heart for another human being, or if you carelessly say to someone, "Raka, you fool, you idiot, you devalue them in that way," you've got tiny seeds of murder in your heart as well. And so this is a great commandment that we need to explore and unpack this morning. You see, friends, when we are angry, when we harbor contempt in our hearts towards another human being, when we write somebody off, we devalue them. In a sense, we're saying, "You are worthless." We devalue somebody created in God's image. And God says, when you do that, there are tiny seeds of murder in your heart. The same root, the same source, the same seed that ultimately expresses itself in the physical act of murder is lying dormant in your hearts if you carry unresolved anger and contempt and resentment for somebody else. 1 John 3 verse 15 says this, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Pastor Sinclair Ferguson explains it this way. He says, for Jesus, to kill with a knife or to engage in character assassination through anger or to belittle another person by calling him a fool is part and parcel of the same spiritual sickness. Some of us, if not all of us, have been on the receiving end of someone else's anger, someone else's hurtful and damaging words, and you know how you felt when those words were spoken over your life. When someone devalued you, when someone wrongly accused you, when someone spoke words of death over your life, you know how you felt. Some of us have been on the receiving end of character assassination, where somebody smiles to your face, but behind your back they're crucifying you. They're devaluing you. They're undermining you. Jesus says, if that is you, you are treading on very dangerous ground because God takes that extremely seriously. Extremely seriously. Listen to what the Bible says about the power of words. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says this: the tongue has the power of life and... Now, wow, isn't that an important verse? The tongue has the power of life and death. How are you using your words in your context? Are you someone who speaks life? Are you someone who speaks hope and encouragement? Are you someone who gossips, who slanders, who speaks death? What about James 3, verse 5? Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow! With the tongue, we can praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we can curse human beings who have been created in God's image. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. I want to encourage you, dear friends, this morning, when you hear strong words like this, don't be tempted to justify yourself. Don't be tempted to make excuses, and you say things like, I've got a short fuse. I just fly off the handle. I learned this from my father. I've got red hair. I've heard that one before. Yes, sins. Here's a great one. They made me angry. They provoked me. Here's one I hear very often. Mark, you don't know what it's like being married to her. And we justify ourselves, and we make excuses for our anger. Don't do it. I want to encourage you, if you're someone who's got a short fuse, if you're someone who finds yourself flying off the handle and saying things you shouldn't say on a regular basis, don't make excuses, just repent. Say, God, I'm sorry to you, and I'm sorry to those my words have hurt. Take responsibility. But I think it's important to note what Jesus is saying. We may not physically go and murder somebody with our hands, but Jesus is saying, through gossip, through slander, a great Afrikaans word, through skinnering, through sowing seeds of discord and division, and listen to this, even under spiritual guise, you know what, Paula, we need to pray for her. We need to pray for Margie. We need to pray for her. No, no, all you're doing is you're using your spiritual guise as an opportunity to gossip. And Jesus Christ is saying you may not physically murder somebody, but through your attitudes, your actions, your words, your thoughts, you are, in a sense, murdering their characters and leaving them with no chance to defend themselves. And God takes that extremely, extremely seriously. Let's get practical for a moment this morning. Maybe you want to just squirm in your seats before I mention these things. Just remember the golden rule. Before I speak about anybody, I ask myself these three questions. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary? And number three, is it kind? There's your golden rule. You apply those three rules, you will not go wrong very easily. Before I speak about you, I ask myself those three questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Simple. I'm forced to include this in the sermon because it's my nemesis, unfortunately, and that is road rage. Yeah. And I've been rebuked by my daughter on many occasions for this. She says, Dad, but you are a pastor. I said, I know, just close your mouth, Gemma. But this is a real issue in our country. I mean, somebody cuts in front of you on the road. I've seen you on the main road when you weren't watching. Somebody cuts in front of you, you shout at them, you curse them, you swear at them, you show them different signs, you wave at them, not with other fingers. I've actually known people in this church to follow people. You actually follow them until you can find them and give them peace of your mind. And then you remember you're a Christian. Oh. But you know what I've discovered in that moment? My heart is being exposed. I'm not proud of it. On the way to St. Dominic's Hospital to visit my mother, who was almost dying, one night a guy cut in front of me in the dead of night, and I had Timothy hiding in the back seat. He didn't tell me he was there. I thought I was alone. And so I said things to this taxi driver I should never have said, but thinking I was all alone. I get to the hospital, Timothy pokes up his head, "Dad, how could you say such a thing?" I was, "Oh, God, oh, oh." And he's never let me forget it. Oh, my heart was exposed. And so I say, "Lord, I don't justify it. I don't make excuses for it. I'm sorry for my anger, and I'm sorry for my words." How about this one? Anger directed towards those closest to you. Oh, my spouse and my children. Sometimes our worst words, sometimes our worst attitudes are reserved for those closest to us. It's a tragedy. We say things to them we wouldn't dream of saying to anybody else. Some of us are like Jekyll and Hyde. We are one way at church, we are one way at work, but we get home and we transform ourselves and we say things to our wives and our husbands and our children that are deeply hurtful and deeply damaging. My friend, if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to repent. I want you this morning to say sorry to God for speaking those words to your spouse, for speaking those words of anger to your children. Repent to God and say sorry to them. And then make a decision in your heart. God, may I never, ever walk that damaging road again. May I use my words, my attitudes, and my actions to bring life to my home and not words of death. All right, let's flip the coin as we finish it off this morning. What's the opposite of death? Life. What is Jesus into? Life. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 10, verse 10, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Man, let's follow in the footsteps of Jesus and speak words of life to people. Let's be ambassadors for life and not death. Your words, my friends, carry such incredible power. I want to tell the story in a few moments of a little boy that I met many years ago in Eastern Turkey, a little Muslim boy. He was a tiny little tot, and he was a ragamuffin boy. He was poor. He dressed in rags. Paula will remember him. And what he used to do was sell tissues. Little packets of tissues. He'd come to you and he'd offer you these tissues for a couple of lira, a couple of rand. But he was obviously very, very poor. But you know what? He has such a beautiful face and we connected so well with him. And every time we saw this little ragamuffin boy, we'd buy some tissues from him. But more than that, we'd often love him. We would just encourage him and speak life to him. And we could see in his eyes, he began to believe our words. I spoke to not who he was at that moment. I spoke to what he could become. I spoke to his potential. And I brought the best out of him. I left that city and maybe 10 or 12 years later, I returned to that same city. I came out of a restaurant and I met a young man, about 21 years old, 22 years old, dressed in a smart suit and a tie. And somehow I recognized the face. He said, "Mr. Mark, Uncle Mark, do you remember me? I'm the young boy who used to sell the tissues." I couldn't believe how he transformed himself from a ragamuffin poverty-stricken young boy to a man in a suit and a tie, and he said, I'm now studying to be a doctor at the university. I'm halfway through my degree. But Uncle Mark, I wanted to say thank you those years ago for believing in me. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for speaking words of life into my situation. Those words have borne great fruit in my life. Friends, all of us can do that. We're going to meet people every single day who are looking for a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of life. Instead of being an agent of criticism and destruction and division and discord and death, may you use your life and your words and your actions and your attitudes to, like Jesus, be an ambassador of life. Speak words of life. Bring life. Declare life. And in doing so, you follow in the great footsteps of the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Maybe you want to join me this morning in praying a prayer. And I would imagine the prayer would go something like this. Father, we pray this morning that our eyes would be opened to see other human beings through the eyes of Jesus. Human beings created in the image of God, that bear the stamp of God. Father, forgive us for careless words. Forgive us for words spoken in anger and contempt. Forgive us, Lord, for sowing seeds of discord and division and character assassination. For devaluing people, Lord, that it be made in your image. And so, Father, our prayer is, may you guard our hearts from anger and contempt. May you guard our tongues from speaking death to others. And Father, may we follow in the footsteps of our King and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And may we be ambassadors for life. May we be those, Father, who speak words of life and hope and encouragement. Thank you, Father, that in your strength, and by your grace and for your glory, we can live countercultural lives because we serve the way, the truth, and the life. We serve the resurrection and the life. We serve the one who came to give life and life to the full, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, thank you. We commit our lives, our families, our children, our nation, our world to you. May your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. May your will be done in us and through us and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.